You know, I have the privilege of traveling a lot. And when I travel and go preach at a church for a week or a weekend or whatever it might be, a lot of times, the vast majority of the time, I stay with members of the church. It might be an elder's family or it might just be another family there in the church. But I've stayed with lots and lots of people all over the United States and different places throughout the world. And in every home I go into, there's almost always what I call the wall of fame. And what that is that's a wall that has a whole bunch of pictures. And it might be the top of a piano, or it might be somewhere else in the house. But there's a group of pictures of all the kids. And when you go in and they've got the pictures hanging all, it's not very long ordinarily before they say, "Hey, come here, let me show you these." And they drag you over there, and okay, this is my son. He and his wife live here, and they go to church with us, and you know, he does this and that. And this is my daughter. She and her family live off in this other place, and they go to church at a certain place, and their kids are growing up, and that's pretty common. But it's not always what happens. There are many times I've stayed in people's homes and they have all the same pictures there, but they never mention them. They never say anything about them. You might say, "Well, they're just, you know, trying not to be selfish and they're talking about yourself." Yeah, maybe that's the case. But a lot of times if I notice them and I go, "Oh, are these your kids?" They go, "Yeah, it's my kids." Go, "Oh, well, that's nice. Where are they?" "Well, yes, my son, he's had a lot of problems in his life. He's on marriage number 3, and we don't see him very often. You know, we don't have much of a relationship with him. And here's my daughter," and you get the idea, right? That there are these dramatic differences in families. And I look at that and I go, okay, well, why would that be the case? And it might just be circumstantial. Maybe they lived in a situation where there was a broken home that these kids grew up in. And there were, you know, a lot of things like that. But what I want to talk with you about this morning is I want to talk to you about what you can do as a parent or a grandparent about that in your life, okay? What you can do to help avoid that being the wall of shame instead of the wall of fame in your life with your kids. The Bible has a lot to say about relationships between parents and kids. And there's way more than we can cover this morning. We're not going to even begin to try to cover it all. You go, "Whew, that's a good idea, right?" But we are going to talk about some very basic things. We're going to talk about some foundational things. We're going to talk a little bit about while they're young, while they're children. We're going to talk some about as they grow up and become adults. And then we're going to talk briefly about after they get married and they go on and they live their lives and they have their own relationships and their own home and what your relationship as mom and dad should be with them, what God tells you and I to do in all these different stages of life. So let's start first with foundational. The scriptures say, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." To start with, you know, in our nation and really throughout all the world, people having children is on a down, right? People are having less and less kids. I heard just this past week a discussion of that, and they were talking about the fact that, you know, our population is going up and up. We passed 8 billion, and they say it's going to top out around 9 billion, and then it's going to head back down. Because people aren't having as many kids. And there's lots of reasons for that. You don't need help on the farm, and you don't need someone to take care of you when you're old because we got Social Security and we all have jobs in the cities and things like that. But the reality is, A lot of times in our current world, children are looked at as a nuisance. They're a hassle. They're a problem. You know, you got to take them to all their ball games, and you got to, and it's just a job. But I want you to know that it's not just a job, and it's not something scary. I hear a lot of parents or young people say, oh, I don't know if I'd bring someone into a world like today. It's a bad world, and there's no doubt there's a lot of bad in it. But it's just going to get worse and worse and worse if Christians don't have kids and raise kids. We got to have and raise godly kids. You know, being a parent is a huge, huge blessing. I want you to think about old people that you know. The happiest times in their lives is when they're surrounded by their kids. Isn't that true, Lorraine? It's true. The happiest times in your life is when you're around your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids as that goes on. Children are a genuine blessing in lives. Number two, older women admonish the younger women to love their children. It's not just necessarily a natural, easy thing to do to love kids. Listen, I love my kids more than I could ever begin to describe. But there were times I wanted to kick them out of the house. There are challenges in raising kids. There are. And you need to recognize that going in, that this isn't all going to just be roses and sunshine. There's going to be challenges to this. The Bible warns us also that God will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, that's an interesting passage, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that verse? Does that mean that I am guilty for the sins of my father? Is that what that means? No. What he's saying is this, your children, and this is a huge advantage to know as you're raising kids, your children are going to have the same tendencies towards sin that you have. So if you're prideful, your children are probably going to fight the problem of pride. If you have addiction as a part of your life, your children are probably going to struggle with and fight against addiction. If you're angry and an angry kind of person, your children are probably going to struggle with anger. If you're filled with lust or whatever it might be, God visits the iniquities, not the guilt, but the sins of the children on the third and fourth generation. And we know that's true. AA tells us it takes six generations to get the tendency for alcoholism out of a family once there's been an alcoholic in that family. Now, that doesn't mean for six generations they're all going to be alcoholics. But what it does mean is they'll have a tendency toward that. That there will be a weakness toward that in their family. Now, this is a huge advantage for you as a mom or a dad, right? Because you can look at yourself and you know yourself, don't you? And you know what areas you have failures in, what areas you have weaknesses in. And that should give you an advantage in training and helping your children not to have the same failures and weaknesses that you have. Now, the passage that was read for us this morning, and we'll talk about that more. Actually, I changed the direction of my PowerPoint here. You can only give what you have to your kids. You know, I would love to give to each of my children $10 million. Would that be good, Jacob? Yeah, my kids would all be on board with that. But you know what the truth is? I don't have $10 million. I don't even have it once. I could not give it to my kids. You can only give your kids what you have. And if what you have is faith and moral integrity and commitment, if you have knowledge of God and goodness and love, if you prioritize Christ and His church, if you love, honor, and respect your spouse, you can pass those things down to your children. They can get that from you. Now, if you don't have it, they may get it somewhere else. They may not, but they won't get it from you. If, on the other hand, what you have in your life, what characterizes you as lust of the eyes or lust of the flesh or pride or ignorance or meanness or bitterness and anger, loving the world, being contentious, disrespectful, and having a lot of conflict with your spouse, you'll pass that on to them too. Now, the value in thinking about this is, as I look out, look at all the little ones we have here. Isn't that a joy? I mean, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I know sometimes they get noisy during the service, but I'm going to tell you something. It is a huge blessing to have all these young people here. And I look out and I see all of the parents and grandparents in this crowd. And this is a great opportunity for you to examine yourself. To say, what do I bring to the table? Am I going to teach my kids how to get rich? You know, there are things you can teach your children about managing money and how not to be foolish with their money and be resourceful and invest. And they can learn that from mom and dad. In fact, they should. They should learn how to balance their checkbook. Maybe you could teach them about how to be healthy, right? Teach them about don't eat junk food all the time and exercise and things like that. Maybe they'll get a spouse who helps them with that. I got a spouse who helps me with that. Maybe they won't. But what you can teach them these things. You can teach them the value of money. You can teach them the value of having good health, right? You can also teach them the value of the cross. The value of having a Savior who has paid for your sins, one that will eternally deliver you to heaven. Listen, there's tremendous value in that. That's why Jesus said, if the man gains the whole world and loses his soul, what benefit was it to him? Well, it's not a huge benefit. In fact, Scripture tells us this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things would be added to you. You know what all these things were? Food and clothes and shelter, necessities of life he's talking about. Nothing wrong with being healthy. Nothing wrong with having money. But that should never be the focus of our lives. And if it is, we'll pass on wrong things, things that won't be eternally beneficial to our children. So in childhood, those are some basic fundamentals. In childhood, let's talk about some of these things. In childhood, the Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. That's something that you do from the time they're young. Something you should do from the time they're very, very young. One of the greatest joys to me, I talked about looking around, seeing all the kids here, it's just looking and seeing kids in their daddy's lap in church. I mean, what a wonderful thing. And then their mama's lap. Sitting here learning to worship God and seeking together to see the kingdom of God as the important thing. Now, we're going to talk about a part of raising young children that is really, really important. We're going to talk about this just a little bit. The Bible says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, let's see. I don't like that one. Rod. I mean, what are we supposed to get sticks and beat our kids with them? And you have to understand context. But the idea behind the rod was corporal punishment. It was punishing children for doing wrong for the purpose of directing them to do right. Not for the purpose of administering punishment, but for the purpose of guiding and directing them. We're going to talk about several of these passages as we go on. But let me tell you, you will not get great parenting advice from Facebook. You're probably not going to get great parenting advice from YouTube. You will get great parenting advice from the Bible. And I hear a lot of people say, well, I just don't know what to do when my kid's doing this, and I don't know how to handle when my child defies me or whatever. That's, hey, I struggled with that. My dad struggled with that. All the way, Solomon struggled with that. That's why he said so much about it. It's a common challenge in life for parents is raising good kids. And so we're going to look at a few of the things that the Bible says about this. He who spares his rod hates his son. Say, well, that doesn't seem right. In our current sensibilities, it doesn't. I mean, that's not what you're going to hear anywhere else in the world today. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you don't love your children enough to discipline them, then you don't really love your kids. Because if you love them enough to discipline them, you care about what the rest of their life is going to be. And nothing will bring them a better life than a self-disciplined, responsible, righteous way of living. Nothing will make their life any better throughout this world than that. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. We'll talk more about that here in a minute as we go. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I want to mention this for a second. One problem with discipline is a lot of times it happens when I'm angry, right? The kids just disobey all day long, or they whine, and it just gets on my nerves and on my nerves and on my nerves and on my nerves, and then all of a sudden they do something dumb like knock over their milk and spill it everywhere, and I go, I can't believe you! And my discipline comes out of anger. I want to tell you, the wrath of man is not going to produce the righteousness of God. One of the worst mistakes you can make as a parent is to discipline because you're angry. Now, you can discipline when you're angry sometimes. My dad used to get upset at me for something I was doing, and he would tell me, Michael, you go to your room and wait on me. And so I'd go in my room. Sometimes he'd go mow the yard. And I'm going, I would be not understand that. And I would think, just get in here and get it over with, you know. I was an adult before I understood. He was calming down, so he didn't get in here and get it over with. He was cooling off, so he didn't discipline because of his anger. Which today, I am extremely, extremely grateful for that. But that's one of the worst mistakes. The Bible says rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Children do not know what's right. They don't know what's best for them. So the purpose of discipline, rod and rebuke. Rod is the discipline part, but rebuke means to correct them. So you don't just get in here and I'm going to spank your bottom. You don't just thump them on the head when they mess up. But what you do is you provide appropriate discipline, and then you explain to them. You talk to them. One of the most important things to learn about parenting your children is not to just address the behavior, but to address their conscience. Because the behavior, okay, I'll stop this behavior and I'll do some other behavior that's a problem, right? You have to address their conscience. You do that by talking to them about what does God say about this? You lied to your mother. What does God say about lying? Not, I can't believe you'd lie to me. I'm your mother, boy. Not that, but what does God say about lying? Well, if you know much about the Bible at all, you know lots of things God says about lying, right? Your children need to be taught that the reason they're in trouble, the reason they made the mistakes they made, is because they disobeyed God, not because they disobeyed you. So understanding that the goal of this is to provide wisdom in the lives of the children. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The word diligent, you know what diligent means? Diligent means you do your best job at it, right? It means you don't just let it slide. You don't just go, oh, I'm so tired of messing with kids today. Just let them do what they want to do. But you're diligent. You work hard to discipline if you care for them, if you love them. Do you teach your children about teamwork? Our kids, played volleyball. Our girls played volleyball. Jacob did taekwondo. Do you teach your kids about being a part of a team? I said, yeah, we put them in team sports. That way they learn that it's not all about them and they have to work together as a team. All of that's good stuff. It's valuable to teach your children to be a part of a team and to teach them teamwork. Anyone who's ever had a job that they didn't just work for themselves by themselves knows teamwork matters, doesn't it? Teamwork makes a difference. But you know, they're not just a part of the Dallas Angels. They're part of another team. Do you guys know this is a team? Right here? Should be. We should work together as a team. Teaching them socialization and friends and education of life skills and all that's important, but that plays second base or second fiddle or second place to being a part of this team, being a part of the kingdom of God and serving Him. There are some principles of shaping children to serve God. One is your home needs to be Christ-centered, not child-centered. Your home should not revolve around your child. Your home should revolve around Jesus Christ. One of the things my kids got tired of hearing me say when they were growing up is, we do what we do because of Christ, not because of what they did to you. Right? Your home should be Christ-centered. That's the most important thing. And if your home is centered around the children, that all of your life surrounds you. When I first got married, Marlon Cole, well, it wasn't when we found out we were expecting our first child, Marlon Cole told me, gave me some advice. He said, Michael, I'm going to tell you this, when your kid grows up, if you never miss a ball game and you never miss a school program, and you always make sure your kids have everything they need for every party and all of that, and that takes precedence over doing the work of the Lord and over the church, you know what they're going to think is the most important thing in this world? Them. They're going to think they're the most important thing in this world. And if you raise a child that your home surrounds and centers on that child, when they get married to someone else, that's going to be a problem. When they have their own children to raise, that's going to be a problem. When they go to work, that's going to be a problem. Teach your children and make your home a Christ-centered home, not a child-centered home. Now, by doing this, what you obviously do is you make the right decisions, the easy ones. Your kids are going to make their own decisions when you grow up. Sometimes I hear parents say, you know, I don't want to force my kids to go to church because I want them to make their own decisions. And listen, you can't stop them. They're going to make their own decisions when they get grown up. They're just going to do that. What you do by taking them to church and having unyielding standards in your home is you make the good, right decisions, the easy ones to make. It's easy for me to go to church on Sunday. I never wake up and think, I wonder if I'm going to go to church today. I've got a lot to do. That never crosses my mind. You know why? Because I was raised in a home that we went to church every time the door was open, and that's just what we did. And that's natural to me, and it would be weird to stay home on Sunday. I would just feel odd about that. Not that I couldn't decide to do it, but it's just the easy decision is the decision that's right. They don't understand what's good and right for them. That's why they need parents. They don't have to make all the decisions about what they eat or where they go or what school they want to attend. They don't have to make all those decisions. You're parents for them because they don't know what's best and what's right. Be consistent and flexible with your discipline. We'll talk hopefully more about this in a different sermon sometime. And the goal of child discipline is self-discipline. I want to say that again. The goal of child discipline is self-discipline. So we take Archer here, who is young, and as he begins to grow and begins to get to the age where he needs some discipline, the goal of that is so that Archer will discipline himself. So when he's 15, Trevor's not having to say, boy, right? Because he has learned through discipline enforced from outside to be able to discipline himself. Sometimes I hear people say, I would never count for my kids. You know, 1, 2, 3. I'd never do that because they need to obey and obey immediately. And I get that. I counted for my kids. You know why? Because I wanted them to think, and my goal was for them to discipline themselves so I didn't have to. My goal was for them to be able to make themselves do what they needed to do, whether they felt like doing it or not. There's tremendous advantage in that. Okay, so moving to growing up. Parenting from the Scriptures here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know who said that? Joshua said that. And I want you to know that should be the rule in your home. The rule in your house should be, as for me and my house, when you're part of this house, we're going to serve the Lord here. Now, you may grow up and choose you don't want to serve the Lord. I can't control that. But while you're here in this home, what we do in our house is we serve the Lord. I can remember going in someone's house and they had a teenage child, and I walked in and sat down. We were visiting, and there was sitting on the coffee table this CD, and it had this big warning label on it, warning explicit lyrics. And it was sitting right in front of me. I just happened to notice it, and Mom saw me notice the CD. And she says, I don't know why he listens to that stuff. I wish we could get him to not listen. You can get that stuff not to happen in your home, can't you, Sheila? I remember a birthday party one time when something came across a sound system and it got stopped real fast, and nobody asked the kids if they wanted to stop it or not. It just got stopped. You can control your home and whether God is served in your home. Do not be deceived. Evil communication or evil company corrupts good habits. If you let your children choose bad friends, they will affect them. You as a mom and dad need to be involved in the friend choices your kids make. You need to know their friends. You need to find out about their families. And you need not just to protect them from some predator out there, but to protect them from the evil influence of bad people, because they will have an influence on your children. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them, but train and admonish them. That's a part of helping them grow up, is training them. Helping them learn what's right and what's wrong, and admonishing them, correcting them when they're wrong. They need that to be able to develop the wisdom to live their life. That's why the passage that Dusty read for us stands out. These words which I command you shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You need the words of God in your heart. And you need to teach those words diligently to your children. You should try to influence the choices and decisions that your children make in the areas that you know are right and godly. And he said, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. What he's describing is he's describing a Christ-centered home. He's describing a world where it's not uncommon for us to sit around and talk about hard questions and about what God says about them. To talk about Scripture, to talk about people we know and the choices they're making and how that obeys or disobeys God, and point out the consequences and the reaction and the responsibilities that they have in those situations. You should evangelize your children. You need to try to teach them. You were evangelized at some point, right? Without evangelism, without being taught about Jesus and taught that there is a God and that we will serve Him and we will be judged by Him, teach those things to your children. So we understand this concept in a lot of things in life, right? We understand that a kid that doesn't want to be strapped in a car seat, we get to spend time with Archer, and he is a archer. I mean, you put him in the car seat, and he arches his back, and he will yell, and he does not like sometimes to be strapped in that car seat. But you know what his mom and daddy do, and what we do too? Tough. Strap, buckle, click. Why? Because you need to. It's safe. We want to protect him. You don't let kids play in the street. Would your kids play in the street? Yes, they would play in the street. But to protect them, you don't allow that to happen. Would they play with matches? Probably, if they could get some matches and figure out how to light them, they would play with matches, but you don't allow that. And also, on Halloween, if they get candy, do you let them just eat all the candy that night? Would they? They'd sure try. But you see, we involve ourselves in trying to protect our children from physical danger. We don't just let them go spend the night at anyone's house, do we? Well, why not? Well, you never know what people are like, right? You protect your children from physical danger. That's an important part of parenting. But the scriptures say this: do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Don't be over concerned about their physical health. Be concerned about their spiritual health. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, not only do you need to keep them from eating all the candy, but you need to study the Bible with them. Not only do you need to keep them out of the street, but you need to take their phones away from them sometime and look through the phones and make sure that someone who's evil doesn't have access to your children influencing your kids. As a parent, you need to do that. Somebody says, well, we're supposed to trust our kids. No, you're not. You're supposed to make your kids righteous. You're supposed to know your kids. When Jacob was at home, we put, it was called Covenant Eyes at the time, on the computers, you know, and it takes a snapshot of everything that's on your screen every so often. And it's an accountability software. And we put that on the computers and the phones and all that stuff. And someone said to me, well, does your son know you put that stuff on there? I said, of course he does. The point's not to catch him doing something bad. The point is to help him discipline himself enough that he won't do something bad. That's the goal. That's the idea. And the same thing is true in this state. Don't just let whatever happens happen with your kids. Pray with them. Every night, take your kids in and say goodnight and say nighttime prayers. You say, well, my kids are old enough, they go out and they be out with their friends. Then be up waiting for them when they get home and talk to them about what happened tonight. That'll make a difference. It makes a huge difference, that relationship you have with your children. Bring them to worship with you. So many times people say, well, my kids, they don't want to come to church. Okay, they don't want to go to the doctor either, but you take them when they're sick. They need to be taken places they don't want to go. They don't want to go to school either, but you make them get an education. And they need to be made with a... I'm not talking about just being mean. I'm talking about there needs to be standards in your life that are spiritual standards, and that's just the way our family and our home acts, because we're trying to protect them from spiritual danger. Now, very quickly here at the end, after marriage, okay, your kids hopefully, ideally, will grow up and get married, or they will move away from home, or they will live their own life in some way. The Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. They need to leave. And sometimes you may need to help them leave. Okay, they become an independent unit. I joke about my kids are all married and off the family payroll, right? Well, that's good. Not that we can't ever financially help our kids. Sometimes we do if they're in a situation of need. And they aren't all moved out. Jordan and David moved back in with us for a little while David's looking for a job down here. There's nothing wrong with that. But they run their own life. They have their own family. They make their own decisions. When you get married, or when your kids get married, Dad, you're not the authority anymore. They don't have to do what you say. And you shouldn't try to force them to do what you say anymore. They have their own life. Your role, once they get married, is that of a counselor, of a friend, someone who gives them advice, someone who gives them counsel. I'm very grateful that I have the relationship with my children that at serious times in their life, they'll call and they'll go, "Hey, Dad, I need to talk to you about something." And they'll ask for counsel and advice. But they wouldn't do that if I tried to force my opinion down their throat all the time, would you? Wouldn't ask me for counsel or advice. But because you have the relationship with them that has changed, that you're no longer the authority, Mom and Dad are counselors, they're helpers, they're friends now, but they are not the authority in the home. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. I wanted to say this one thing to people who grow up and get married. Don't just abandon your parents. Don't cut them off because you disagree with them about something. Maybe your political opinions are different, or maybe... Don't cut your folks off because of that. You need to remember all the good things that they've done for you and the help that they've provided. This is the general foundation of parenting from the Scriptures. You got to have Christ as the center of your home. You need to evangelize your kids. You need to teach them to love God and love Jesus. You need to let them see that that's the way you are. You need to be aware of your own faults so you know where to fortify your children, where to strengthen them, where to watch for failures in them. And then you need to move them to independence through the discipline while they're young so that when they get older, I've heard it said that you can be friends with your kids while they're little or when they're grown, but not both. And there's some truth to that. Not that you're not friendly with your children when they're young, but you have to discipline them, and that's things they don't like. You need to remember that. But the goal is not for you to run their life. It's for them to have the ability to run their own lives in a good way. And then finally, as they get married and move on with their life, change your relationship with them. Change to where you're there as a counselor and a friend, an advisor, a helper, not an authority in your life.